Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We say amen to the song that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we may all have a little bit of different ideas of what goes through our minds when we pray that. But Lord, we ask that your Spirit will reveal to us what it means to us in our setting, in our time. I pray for every one of us here that you would open up our hearts to hear from you, to receive, to understand the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for your loving kindness that you have shown us through Jesus. Just went through the Christmas season and are again reminded of your great love to us in a fresh way as we think about these things. And Lord, we want to put you first in everything. And Lord, as I stand here, I would so much rather have you speaking, have you in this place. We pray that you would have full preeminence and that you will guide us, our thoughts, the words throughout this session and throughout our lives, Lord. We look to you. We thank you so much for the many things that we enjoy. We thank you for life here, that it's been good in so many ways. You've blessed us so richly. And we also pray for your spiritual blessings. I think of the message that you said to the children of Israel when you bring them into the promised land where they will have food to eat and clothes to wear and an abundance of blessings, that they do not forget you. We want to say yes to that, Lord God. In all the ways you have blessed us, we want to remember you and to put you first. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Thank you for coming. When we sang that song, "Thy Kingdom Come," we look at the words, thinking about the words. It almost, you look at the timing, it almost looks like maybe the writer was hoping to win the world and have the kingdom of Christ come through the worldly leaders and bring peace into the world. Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come with outward observation, but it's within you, comes within the believers. So the kingdom of God, when I pray the kingdom of God comes, I think of the kingdom of God within my heart. And yes, I want the will of God to be done there. And my message will get into some of that as we think about a certain portion, topic of the scripture. There are many important topics. It can't all be preached one day. And sometimes when we speak about one topic, things will come into our minds. Well, how about the other topics? And we're concerned that it's lopsided. I think maybe this topic has been not spoken so much about lately. And so I took this on. But I'm going to start with an article written in Anabaptist Voice this morning. I don't know how many of you get the Anabaptist Voice. I don't know how many of you take the time to read it. I don't know how many other important things you do in life. Maybe you have more important things to do than to reading the Anabaptist Voice. But if it's on the computer, online, I would suggest that maybe the Anabaptist Voice would be more important than some of that reading material. If you're busy reading the Martyr's Mirror, then maybe that's better than the Anabaptist Voice, better investment of your time. Well, in the Anabaptist Voice, they have an article. I'm just going to use part of the article. It's kind of fitting for me. I was at a funeral last week, about a week ago, of my aunt, my Uncle Weaver's wife, and she was 98 years old. So she kind of made me feel like a young person. But when I'm here this morning, I'm among the older people. A little bit different. So when I'm up here speaking, I'm speaking to mostly younger people, and in fact, mostly people in the next generation. And so I'm in between there. Now, there's somebody wrote this in Anabaptist Voice. Passing on the Faith is his title. I have a burden and a question I would like to share in the roundtable discussion. My 70 years are now in. I will not be here much longer. My greatest wish and my heart's desire would be to see our Anabaptist heritage passed on to the next generation. How can we as parents pass these values on to those coming after us, so us, our children, So after us, our children have their own convictions. We do not want them to just maintain an empty form. And there was an answer written by editor of Anabaptist Voice. And he said that he has his 4 score and 2 years in. So this man was even older. And I just read this one paragraph that he wrote. Therefore, while our life extends another day, another year, set them a precious example by walking in truth and doing good. Well, I will let them. I'm not going to put a lot of explanation into that. I might come back to that a little bit, but I'm going to do a springboard of my message. It's not really the message, but the springboard. I'm going to start with Psalms 127, and I'm going to read 3-5. I really want verse 4, but I do 3-5 so we can see the context of what it was given. Behold, children are an heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children in one's youth. Happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now looking at this article, and then at this verse, the verse there in the middle, as arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are children in one's youth. In one's youth. And I looked at it a couple different versions, and it pretty much seems to point, it's not talking about the children in their youth, but the children in one's youth. So from my position, you parents that have little children are young parents. You are the youth this is talking about, and you are the ones that have these arrows. You're the ones that are shaping the arrows. You're setting them in the string. You're aiming. You're pulling the string. It's your time now. What the children get, the arrows are in your hands. You're the ones that can make them straight. You're the ones that can point them in direction. I would tend to say that it's a little bit different in my position. We've done that. We've let the arrows go. There might be still some influence, but it's so different. So what can be done? What can we do? Where can we point? What is in our concern for the next generation, how are we going to advise them and do whatever we can to influence them in the right direction? And to stay true, and to build the church, and be successful, and have a glorious church in the future. And if you have different thoughts of that verse in one's youth, but it seems so correct that children are shaped by young parents when they're growing up. Not by parents that have passed their 3 score and 10 or like me 3 score and 5 years. So we will look at the faith, and we're all concerned, especially we older ones. I think we look back and we wonder what's going to happen in the next 50 years. We see the changes in our life, and we also sadly see many casualties, and we're concerned about that. We wonder sometimes what went wrong. Well, we're going to go on still laying a foundation. In Hebrews, and my title is in this one, in this Hebrews passage. It's a pretty long passage, but I read the whole passage, so we see the context of it. It's Hebrews 8. 10-12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. I have a New King James version here. So my title is Know the Lord. And here in the middle, we have this phrase saying, None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I typed this out, and I'm prone to make mistakes talking about, some things are good at. One thing I'm not good at is getting details right. And so in typing, You know, I tend to make mistakes. I have to recorrect and do that. And I wrote this sentence out, and I actually got this line wrong. I wonder how this line would be in your mind. In my mind, the line typed out, "From the greatest to the least, they all shall know me." Scripture actually says, "From the least to the greatest." Is that significant here? I think it might have a little point in there. But what does it mean that none needs to teach his neighbor and his brother, but all shall know the Lord? This is the topic that I'm going to follow through with. This is the important part of this, and just hear me out as we go through this. It's scripture, it has a meaning, and we want to focus on that. This morning, by and by. Now, I want to make it very clear. I'm all for a good family life. I think there's so much influence in a good family. There's so much done already, like I said, in teaching and training children and making those arrows straight and pointing them in the right direction. The question is, what happens when you let them go? But that's so important. A good church, good culture, good theology, all those things are very, very important. But they're not sufficient. They're not an end in themselves, but a means of pointing to an end. May I say it that way? A good culture, which is made by a good lifestyle, it's such a fertile ground for the next generation. But we have passed 70 or 75. We can't create that culture. That's been created for our families when our children were young, when we were young parents. You're creating that for your families, your children. Scripture tells us that train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And a lot of that training is not what you train them, but how you train them. More is caught than taught. It's so important. So important. But there's something else. Even that in all its importance, it cannot, can I say, it cannot make life or light or produce light or life. But God wants to reveal himself to us. God wants him to reveal himself to us. And we will get there by and by, but in Hebrews it says that God at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And it says also that he spoke to us in these last days by his son, but we will look at that later. At this point, we will look at God speaking in times past to the prophets. And interestingly, this morning, our speaker Glenn already introduced us to Jeroboam, and he wrote a little bit of the prophecy. What we're going to do this morning, God spoke many times in the past through the prophets. We already pointed out that God made a new covenant now. So we're going to go out down in the old covenant and see how that worked, and then we want to try to discern God's heart, God's ideals in the new covenant, in his kingdom. Going back again to the song, if that person was looking at the kingdoms of the world being converted and getting it and making peace, it's an old covenant doctrine. In the old covenant, God did have his nations that he wanted the whole nation. The nation was God's people, where it is, the church, individual believers in our time. Well, if we go back to the prophets and how things worked in that time, we will look at the prophecies that are recorded to us throughout Jeroboam's life. So that's in Kings 11, 1 Kings 11. That was a long one, so I didn't type it out. It's a long prophecy. God had a lot to say to Jeroboam. As we already heard, Jeroboam became popular. He became a known man. He was promoted by the king, so the people knew about him. So that's, God brought him on the scene in that way. So in verse 29, Glenn wrote to us how the prophet met with Jeroboam and took his new garment, tore it into 12 pieces, and he gave 10. gave 10 of them to Jeroboam. I'll start reading at verse 30 and read on to the end of the prophecy. And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord. Now the Lord is speaking. Thus saith the Lord, Jeroboam, listen carefully. Behold, I would tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and would give 10 tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Malcham, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgment as did my father David. Jeroboam, are you listening? God is speaking. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I have chosen. He kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give one tribe. And my servant David will always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself, to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. And it shall be, if you heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will build you an enduring house, a dynasty like David, as I build David, and will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. That was the end of the prophecy. And Jeroboam fled over to Egypt. So if we're following through, God speaking to the people. God in times past spoke to his people through the prophets. Here he spoke. He had a lengthy message for Jeroboam. Life went on pretty much, I guess, like usual. We don't hear much for about 17 years. According to the dating in one of my Bibles, about 17 years later, Solomon died. And it seems Jeroboam had not forgotten the prophecy. He came back on the scene and received his kingdom shortly after that. And I won't go into that. I'm following through the prophecy, and I won't get to get back to the new covenant before too long here. But Jeroboam remembered the first part of the prophecy about being king. He very quickly forgot about following God and everything. And it seems within the first year of his reign, he set up the golden calves in Bethel and Shiloh to keep the people from going and worshiping in Jerusalem. Now, why? I don't know why. He could have gone back to Prophet Ahijah. It seems that Prophet Ahijah was still living in Shiloh. He could have consulted him and asked him, well, how about this? After all, wasn't it God? Didn't he see that God had given him the kingdom? And it all came to pass, like he said. Now he was so concerned to keep this kingdom, he went out on his own to keep it, and he built these calves. Well, shortly after that, he had another witness, another prophecy in 1 Kings 13. Having a hard time finding this. Oh, there, I missed a page. I will start reading at verse 1. Here, I think that explains itself faster than I can explain it. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeremiah wasn't a priest. He wasn't a descendant of Aaron. And he wasn't legal, according to Israel, to offer incense. But he was standing by the altar to burn incense. Then he, this prophet from Judah, cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burnt on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Skip down to verse 5. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So you can see that it was a quick sign of the prophecy. But as you know, the account there, the king was not happy. He put his hand out and said to catch him, to arrest him, but his hand dried up, that he couldn't pull it back. Then God got his attention, and his attitude changed. And he begged the prophet to pray for him, to heal him, which the prophet did. Amazing, the prophet had the power to do that. He healed his hand. And then Jeroboam was friendly towards the prophet. He invited him in. He wanted him to refresh himself and give him a reward. But the prophet had his other direction from the Lord. He was not to eat in that place or loiter in that place, but to go back home. But in all of this, Jeroboam did not change his ways. And I think since we're on prophecy, this man of God, I would just shortly go over this. Even though he was not after honor, he was not after riches, the old prophet there deceived him and went after him and found him resting. And he invited him back to be refreshed, but he said, no, God told me not to eat in this place. But he said, old man, respectful man, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. And he convinced him, and he went back. But while they were eating, prophecy came to this old prophet and said, thus saith the Lord, behold, you have not obeyed the word of the Lord, and you have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. But you have come back, ate bread and drank water in the place which the Lord said unto you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And so it was. A lion found him on the way home and killed him, and he didn't come to the tomb of his fathers. And I guess I won't go much further into that one. I think I can bring, if I remember, I'll bring this one up. It's a sad, sad story. What can we say? Why is it here? Surely there's something in it for us. But for this time, I'm going to just let it at that and move on. Life settled back to normal for King Jeroboam. We don't read it much for the next 5 or 6 years. And then he gets a final prophecy in 1 Kings chapter 14. And I think I will start reading before the prophecy to give you the setting. It gives it faster and clearer in the scriptures, and I can put it in a few words. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over his people. Apparently, he's been there all the time. It was a prophet from Shiloh who met him. And now, many, many years later, he's still at Shiloh. He would have been there all the time. But now he contacts him after all these years. Also take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say to her, for it will be when she comes in, she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of footsteps as she came through the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel." God speaking. "Because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you, for you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Wherefore, behold, I will bring disaster to the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as one takes away refuse, until it is all gone. And dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die, and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up himself a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day, what? Even now, for the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and will scatter them beyond the river. And because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger, he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel to sin." And Jeroboam's wife arose and went back, and when she entered in, the child died. The whole land of Israel, because of Jeroboam's guidance. And so, yes, the Lord spoke, the Lord revealed himself. Is it any wonder that the Lord was looking for a better plan, a new covenant, something that worked out a little bit more in favor of the people he was trying to help and reveal himself to? Very sad account, but it's written there for a reason for us. In Jeremiah 31:31 and in Hebrews 8 says a little bit different, but much the same. It's from Jeremiah that the Hebrew writer is quoting. "I will make a new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, saith the Lord." How true to that account. If they would have kept his covenant, it would have been a blessing, but they didn't keep his covenant, and he ended up destroying them and didn't regard them because they didn't keep his covenant. But he's making a new covenant. We live in a new time. We live in a new age. I think of the second verse in Corinthians 3. It fits into my narrative as I want to point more to the new time that we live in. The new covenant, the new kingdom. "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And I would remark at this point that, you know, we think sometimes of passing on the faith, but the truth is, all Christians are first-generation Christians. It's all a personal thing, a personal experience. And they all need to follow the Spirit in their time to receive guidance and to stay on course. All these other things can point in the right direction, but without the Spirit, there is no life. We're going to look at that. And that comes back to my title, "They All Shall Know Me." They all shall be guided by this Spirit. This is God's plan in the new covenant, that the Spirit of God guides every individual. I don't know if it fits in at this time, but we see churches. A.W. Tozer once wrote, "In a church there is revival, then they get into a rut, and then they start to rot." Your revival is when the people get conscious of the Spirit and they, within the heart, serve God and follow after Him. And that creates a good godly culture. If a generation arises that will follow the culture, but they're not following the Spirit, get into a rut of doing the same thing, and it will end up rotting. Now, that's not necessarily scripture. You can use your own thing, how you've seen things happen in your lifetime, and how you understand it. But Hebrews 1:2, we want to finish this up. God has in these last days spoken by his Son. Yes, spoken by his Son in these last days. And yes, he has spoken many things by his Son, many things written in the scripture. But he also continues to speak to those who listen. We will look more at that. But here, I'm concerned that this long message makes you a little bit tired. I have a lot of time. They gave me a lot of time, but I don't want you to get too tired. Something that, you know, we are a little bit, our understanding of how things are, how things work, are influenced by what we experience, right? Growing up years, congregation, church, how other people saw it. If we're Anabaptists, we read the Anabaptist writing, if we read the Protestant writing, they all give their bearing of how we understand things. Well, I, of course, grew up in the Old Order, Horse and Buggy, Mennonite Church. And was satisfied in many ways there. One thing, we never left there because we were not happy with their rules or regulations or driving horse and buggy. All those things were fine. We had no problem with that. But we were very much a people that we considered things, we made our choices, and we just did the right thing and chose the right thing. We would never say that God told us that or God influenced us that way. And some many years ago, and my oldest children were young, maybe going to school, maybe not yet, way back, there was a family that lived, moved just the end of the road from where we were living, at a distance where you could almost talk back and forth without leaving the properties. And they came to visit us. They came to witness to us. Their whole family came to witness to us. And friendly people, nice people. And we had somewhat of a relationship with them, and they were attending charity at that time. But this is just one instant. We met other people that would very boldly say that God speaks to them, and I'm just going to relate it exactly as I remembered. I even use his emotions. One day, he said, when I was coming home from work, God said, this is it. You can't work there no more. And he didn't go back one more time. God never spoke like that to me. He never spoke like that to me. But still, God does speak. That doesn't take away from what the scripture says. And so we were introduced to a people that would very boldly say, well, God said this and God said that to me. I think we have to be a little bit careful. And yet, we do need the guidance of the Spirit. And we will go on from beyond that. Even though, and I'm not going to put judgment on this comment. I don't know. It's just because God didn't speak to me like that. I don't know. I'm not going to condemn him or the action. But even if there is a Bible principle that's important, even if there's an abuse of that principle, the principle is still important. It's still important. So we will look at some scriptures concerning that. And my word picture, and I think it's a scriptural word picture of what I'm presenting this morning, is that in John 1:9 is an interesting scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. It goes on and is plainly speaking about Jesus. And Jesus was that light that lighteth every man that cometh in the world. Jesus is the light that lights everyone. Now, you can paint the word picture that Jesus is this light, and when you're close to Jesus, you see where he's going with this light. But I think the reality is, the real picture would be, Jesus has a bright candle that's lit. And as we get born again, he lights our candles. And the same light that burns on his candle now burns on our candles. Speaking of the Spirit that will come within the believer. And we will follow some things of the Spirit. And by using, I like scripture to back up so there's no controversy. I try to be careful with blanket statements. But I feel it's quite obvious that in that light, he was talking about the Spirit. Like in John 7, 38 and 39, he that believes on me, as the scripture says, Jesus gives another word picture, out of his heart or innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. But this spoke he concerning the Spirit, whom they that believe in him should receive. And so the idea is not to try to create waters outside in works and getting into the rut, but the important thing is to have the Spirit within so that the waters flow from the innermost being. Sometimes when we get into this topic about the Spirit leading, there's some hesitancy because people feel, well, if you get this doctrine that just everybody follows the Spirit, then you end up in, you know, worldly drift or whatever, other things don't matter. But actually, that's not what the Scripture teaches, and not how the Scripture teaches how it works. We're going to look at this passage in Romans 8, 9 to 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is not for everyone. This is to those who the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For if the Spirit of Christ, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. This Spirit will give life to the body. This Spirit will bring good things. This Spirit will spread living waters. The opposite of things coming out of a soul would be bitterness, which comes out and contaminates many. We know that scripture. But the Spirit, if the Spirit is within, it's living waters that come out that actually bring blessing and encouragement and help. And yes, sometimes direction and correction as well. And so I made the comment that Jesus, we're in these last days, we have been, God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. And I made the comment, he's still speaking. That passage is, we look at that passage in Ephesians 4:21 is the verse in between. And then we will kind of look at the context and what this Spirit is concerned about and what he speaks about and how he would teach us. If indeed ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. This indicates very clearly that each individual needs to be taught by Jesus himself. How am I going to make this comment? If we're here and we're trying to figure out how much of things we can get away with and still be okay, that is not from the Spirit of God. That is not the Spirit of God. So basically, if you're here and you prefer not to have Jesus rule over you, this message probably isn't for you. But I don't really think I have people like that in this audience. I think I have people that want to be guided by the Spirit of Christ, that want to be his, that want to follow him, that want to put him first in everything. And so in this case, in a church setting, you can make a good confession. You can even be baptized. But if you do it out of an empty ritual of doing the right thing, and it's not because of a motivation of the Spirit from within, it's still not life. And it still won't come out right. And there will still be Bad thoughts within the soul, the wrong motivations, won't be dealt with because nobody can reach them to deal with it. It will be like the old covenant where you deal with the outside but not with the inside. But Jesus himself is the only one that really can deal with our insides. Now, sometimes I use the word Jesus. Sometimes I use the word Spirit. I would take another look at this Romans passage that I read. Interestingly, I think I'm right in this theology. All you students, you're welcome to, you know, give your opinion at a point in time when it's appropriate. But here it talks, in verses 9 to 11, we have the words, in the Spirit, you are in the Spirit. And then this is called the Spirit of God. And following that, it is called the Spirit of Christ. And following that, it is called Christ. Did you get that? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ, same person, is in you, the body is dead unto sin, but the Spirit is life unto righteousness. For the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, this other word term for this Spirit, dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies. And so it looks like, am I right to say that all these terminologies of the Spirit and Jesus can be intermixed? They basically present the same thing. It's Jesus within us. It's the Spirit of Christ within us. The Spirit of God within us. And so I'm using them interchangeably. I hope that's correct. That's the way I understand that. So I thought that was interesting that in this short term of scriptures, you have that many different definitions for the Spirit that we're talking about. And so the question, I wanted to read this to get an idea of the teaching of the Spirit. Could I say the Spirit's textbook? May I do that? In Ephesians 4. Make sure I get the right scripture here. Yes, I'll start reading at verse 17. It's actually two paragraphs in my New King James Version. I like the paragraphs. It kind of gets the thoughts together. Sometimes I don't like them because I have trouble finding the right verse if I want to pick a verse out within the paragraph. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The light of Jesus didn't light the heart, who being past feeling hath given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we see that the Spirit teaches these things. These are things that are important to the Spirit. There's another passage that it might be the end of this chapter. It is actually, do not grieve the Spirit of God, and talks of all the sins that people can get into in grieving the Spirit of God. So the question is, do you hear his voice? Do I hear his voice? How does he speak? What's God's primary concerns? Well, I will give one thing that God does speak to me, and that is in my attitudes, in my reactions, and concerning, we heard this morning about discipline or rebuke. Sometimes we had the discussion, brothers' discussion, and And, you know, in discussion, I'm still trying to learn. In discussion, you can discuss, and some people at different places, and that's okay. But the discussion came up whether it's okay to get angry and whether frustration is angry, whether frustration is okay, is it not okay? Is it okay if you settle with it before the sun goes down? We have that scripture in this next portion here. We also have the scripture that says, let it all, put away it all. But to me, it's no question. If I get frustrated, the Spirit, my next meeting, my next quiet time, the Spirit will clearly convict me that it was out of place, it was wrong, I repent. To me, it's no question. The Spirit guides me. So, yeah, it speaks me in that way. If I have an attitude, in fact, 2 weeks ago, Brother Amos informed me that they want somebody to preach today, and he asked me if I would stand up here and teach. And we had a little bit of a conversation. One of the brothers, he said, I don't believe he's here today. I wished he was, because I would give him a job to do. He said, well, I don't like when people just preach their pet doctrines all the time, pet doctrines. And I was a little bit lighthearted, and I don't remember what I said, but the Spirit convicted me I was too lighthearted. I shouldn't have done that. And so I take it serious to stand here, and I want to seriously proclaim the will of God. So the Spirit does speak. We will go on, and we will go have a little bit more on this one. In Matthew 22, someone from the Jews, they asked Jesus what the greatest and first commandment is. And the greatest and first commandment, Jesus said, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. I would say that most times when that gets preached, the next one gets put onto it, and maybe most of the time is spent preaching about the next one. But this still is the first and greatest one. Even though the next is likened to it, this still is the first and greatest one. And so we have to spend some time on this one once in a while. So this one can well be manifested by practicing the second one. But there's another thing. In loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our minds. With our heart, inward being, all our soul, inward being, all our minds, our thought life. Are things which other people can't see, and God wants to be glorified in them. And so the Spirit, and the Spirit only, is what can bring discipline to our thought life, our motivations. The Spirit only can convict us if our motivations are wrong and if we do the wrong thing. And sometimes we don't really know what the right thoughts are, what the right motivations are. So I have a favorite verse that I pray sometimes. We read about world events or a situation comes up and we get kind of screwed up in our heart and emotional. We don't really even know what the right thought pattern is. And I pray to God that I can be among the number that Paul said, but we have the mind of Christ. Lord, create in me the mind of Christ. I don't even know what that is. It's up to the Spirit to do that. And you know what? I really believe if we sincerely care about the guidance of the Spirit, we don't push back that discipline just because we don't like it. I do think the Spirit does want to guide us. He does want to guide us intimately. There are places where church, family, guides cannot go. Only the Spirit can help keep that insight clean and help me fulfill that first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You can't see my soul and my mind, my heart. You can't see, but the Holy Spirit does. You can see if I'm just polite, but I'm still motivated to be nasty. The motivation, or if the motivation of what I do is to look good in front of you, you don't know that. But the Spirit does. And I think it's so important we spend time, quiet time to listen to that Spirit. We sang that song this morning. I don't want to be too critical about God hearing me, but I think the more important thing is for us to focus on hearing
him.
I think that's the biggest thing that we should be concentrating on. God hasn't told me what occupation to take. God hasn't told me which city to go to buy and sell and have gain. I think of Jesus' direction there in occupation. Jesus said, now you who say, I'm going to go to this city and sell and buy and sell and have gain. He said, you don't even know what the future holds. You have no idea what the future holds. But he said, say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this and that. And so God has given us faculties. God has given us a lot of direction, a lot of principles. It's important to consider them. If God tells somebody to go into a certain business, I have nothing against that. He didn't do that to me, but he helps me to have the right attitude in regardless of what circumstances raise up. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Things can happen. Things can go wrong. I can feel how can I express that? I can feel like maybe dishonored or gossiped about or whatever. I can feel bad. And I can be a little bit, it can take me a couple of days sometimes, but I know if I wait, the Spirit will come through and he will show me what the right attitude is and the right thing to do. And I'm sure that's the same for you. I'm sure that's your testimony too. But it's so important. It's an important part. In the Old Covenant, like we heard, the prophets, they could sometimes get revelation. They sometimes heard from God. But for the most of the people, it was limited to meditation in the Old Covenant. But we have access to revelation, which is so much beyond meditation. Yes, meditation is good, but we expect revelation. In the New Covenant, we have access to revelation. In John 16, 13 to 14, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Who will guide you? The Spirit, right? Spirit will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority. The Spirit still speaks. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and declare it unto you. And you could put the word reveal there too. It's a revelation. He will reveal it unto you. He will declare it unto you. And so, in closing here, yes, we as older people who have put in our 60+ years, we are concerned about the future. We're concerned about the arrows. Again, to rehearse that, you young people with the arrows in your hand, you young parents, you're shaping them. You're setting them in the string, you're drawing the string, you're pointing to the mark. In my 65 years, I've done that in the past, but I've let them go. They're now flying. They're gone. So what do I do? What do I point? What's my thing? For those arrows that are gone, they didn't have guided missiles back then to put into the terminology I'm going to use, guided missiles. Those arrows, to be successful, to hit the mark, to bring damage to the enemy, to bring help to the people of God, to continue to have a glorious church, those arrows need to be guided, laser guided, by the Spirit of God from within to make a success in life. And so with that, I join with the Apostle Paul as he did to the Ephesians, making mention of you in my prayers, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Amen.